Beloved congregation of children, you remember that the Heidelberg Catechism is divided into three parts. The first part deals with our misery, and the second part with our deliverance from that misery, and the third part with gratitude. This afternoon we come to Lord's Day 31, which is the last part, the last segment of the middle part of our deliverance. It's also the final Lord's Day that deals with the sacraments, and it does so along with its teaching on preaching. In Lord's Day 30 last time, in the answer to question 82, we heard that it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointments of Christ and his apostles, to exclude the unbelieving and ungodly persons from the Lord's Supper by the keys of the kingdom of heaven until they show amendment of life. And so that raises the question, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And that's the first question of Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And that phrase, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, is a biblical phrase. It's a phrase that the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew 16, verse 19, which we read together. I will give unto thee, that is the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of a kingdom. A kingdom has a king. The king of this kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the focus of everything that goes on in this kingdom. It is called the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's not an earthly kingdom. It is the kingdom of the universal church. And Jesus uses here the picture of a key or a set of keys, two keys. And we think of a city at the capital of the kingdom, and a watchman has a huge key. And Jesus says, I give to you, my dear church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I entrust them to the church. They're Christ's keys, but he entrusts them to the church here on earth. So Jesus has the keys of the kingdom. Those are not the only keys he has. In Revelation 1:18, a while ago, we discovered that he has the keys of hell and of death. But the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he gives to the church. And the church is responsible to use those keys. What are they? Those two keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, they're the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. Preaching, something that happens every Lord's Day in churches all over this world. Proclamation of the Word of God, the explanation of the Word of God, the application of the Word of God. That's what preaching is. And it is always according to the Word of God. Here called the Holy Gospel. It's a gospel that set apart by God himself for his purpose. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So that's one of the keys, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And the second key is Christian discipline, or as it is called here, excommunication out of the Christian church. And that's based on Matthew 18, the second portion of scripture that we read together. We often call that the Matthew 18 principle. And Christian discipline is often called church discipline. It means the same thing. But notice that it is called discipline. It comes from the word disciple, follower. In the world, discipline is not meant the same way as in the church. In the church, discipline is always medicine. It's always its purpose. Medicine. And that medicine is applied in the name of the great physician, the Lord Jesus, who always handles his patients with loving, caring hands. By those two keys, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, the kingdom of heaven is opened and shut. And those two keys, the Lord Jesus has given to his church. So the church bears a huge, awesome responsibility. We're in the most serious endeavor, the most serious activity on this whole earth, opening the kingdom of heaven and shutting the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus entrusts his church with these two keys. So with that, we turn to our text this afternoon, Matthew 16, verse 19, and Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's on page 64 in the back of your Psalter book if you want to read along. First Matthew 16, verse 19, this is God speaking. Jesus, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then comes a question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Then question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. And the answer is thus: when, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that when they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them by God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened? By Christian discipline. And the answer, thus: when, according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been brotherly admonished, renounce their errors or wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, they are again received as members of Christ and his church. So that's our theme this afternoon, the two keys of the kingdom of heaven. The two questions to answer: what is the first key and what does it do? And then what is the second key and what does it do? And children, these are very simple answers. The first key, you get the answer in question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. There you have the first key, the preaching of the holy gospel. And what it does, it opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. We can remember that. The preaching of the gospel, the first key, opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. The question is, how does it do that? Notice the order. First it opens the kingdom of heaven, and then it shuts it. How? When, according to the command of Christ. That's always where we begin. According to the command of Christ. The church is not independent. Church doesn't operate by its own standards, under its own rules, but according to the command of Christ. And Christ has commanded, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When according to the command of Christ, and the first message of the preaching of the holy gospel is to believers, true believers in Christ Jesus. It is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that when they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them by God for Christ's sake. What a glorious gospel message. It speaks of of the preaching of the holy gospel. A holy gospel, that holy means that it is set apart by God for this specific purpose, to be a declaration of, thus says the Lord. It's a public testimony, a public announcement of the good news of the gospel. And it speaks to every believer. It's a personal message. It speaks to all believers. None are excluded. Those who are advanced in grace or those who are just beginning. Baby Christians and older Christians, young converts and those who've been on the pathway for years already. The gospel, preaching of the Holy Gospel, has the same message to you. When you receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all your sins are forgiven you. You believe the gospel of the promise of the gospel. For example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Or if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you believe, when you receive that promise of the gospel by a true faith, that's the only way we can receive it and believe it, is by a true faith, which we know from Lord's Day 7 is a certain knowledge and assured confidence that the Holy Spirit works by the Holy Gospel. The Spirit is at work in the preaching of the Holy Gospel to work this faith by which we believe the promise of the Gospel. And when that happens, when a believer receives the promise of the Gospel by a true faith, whenever that happens, whether it happens when you're very young or very old or somewhere in between, when you believe that promise, when you receive and cling to that promise of the Holy Gospel, the focus is more on the gospel and its power and its greatness than on the strength of your faith. When you believe it, do you believe the faithful promise of God that all your sins are forgiven you only for the sake of Christ? Well, when you believe the gospel, Scripture makes it abundantly plain, all your sins are really forgiven you from God, for the sake of Christ's merits. That's beautiful, biblical, absolute language. All your sins. None excluded. All your sins. Great sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission, gross sins. You would be embarrassed to tell anybody about, and no one else knows about. All your sins are forgiven you. All of them are really forgiven. That's how it's worded, are really forgiven. Because if we're honest, we sometimes waver and wonder, don't we? Are my sins really forgiven? Are they? Well, the Bible and our confessions make it abundantly plain. When you receive the promise of the gospel, all your sins are really forgiven. God really forgives your sin. He really lifts off the burden of your sins off of you and puts that burden on Christ. That's how your sins are forgiven. What comforting language that is, isn't it? Yes, sometimes we are asked to forgive each other, and we do that as human beings, by God's grace, at times we do that, but sometimes there's still something in us that remembers that and won't let it go. But God really forgives all your sins. How can He do that? On what basis does God do that? For the sake of Christ's merits. That's the sure and solid foundation of the forgiveness of sins, is what Christ has earned. He's the mediator between God and man. What are Christ's merits? Well, He's earned the forgiveness of sins. He's earned salvation. He's earned everlasting life. He's earned your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. Those are all Christ's merits. And they all belong to you the moment you believe the gospel. How did Christ earn all that? Well, he lived. He lived a perfect life. And then he suffered, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. Christ did all that. And on that basis, all your sins, dear believer, are really forgiven by God for the sake of Christ's merits. When or as soon as you believe the gospel. The moment you believe the gospel, putting all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the holy gospel, all your sins are really forgiven. They all are. That's reality. That doesn't change. That's who you are now. A forgiven sinner. Are really forgiven. Not forgiven one day and then God changes his mind. And unforgiven the next day. That's how we feel sometimes when we take our eye off Christ Jesus. As long as we keep our eye on Christ Jesus and his merits and what he has done, and as long as we believe that gospel promise, we are assured by Jesus himself, your sins are really forgiven. They are really forgiven. That's the message of the preaching of the holy gospel to believers. But that's not the only message of the preaching of the holy gospel. It also speaks to unbelievers. On the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers. And again, it addresses all unbelievers. Well, what's that? Well, that's just the opposite of believers. These are people who do not believe and receive the promise of the gospel. They say, I don't believe that. That's not for me. The gospel comes and promises all these glorious matters. They say, no, I will not believe that. I refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I refuse to have him as my Lord. That's what unbelievers do. And those who do not sincerely repent, as they're called here in Lord's Day 31. Sincerely repent. So spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe, where it speaks of a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's never to be regretted. These people have an outward show of religion, but they lack the heart of it. They're just pretending to repent. Maybe they have an outward reformation in their lives. But inside, they're still the old way. I read a little story in a book just last night of a little boy who's in church. And he kept standing up on the pew. And his mother kept putting him down. And he did it again. And she put him down and he said, if you do that again when you get home, there's going to be big consequences. So he sat down. And after a little while, he whispered to his mom, I'm sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up still. Insincere repentance, right? On the outside, we're doing what the Lord requires, but inside, we're still standing up a lot of times. Well, what does it say? What does the Holy Gospel say to such people? God will judge them, both in this life and in the life to come. The judgment of God begins in this life. We look around us and we often see that it seems like there's no consequences for sin. People just living in sin. Also, people under the name of Christians, just living in open, blatant sin, and we see people go through life without God. Well, going through life without God, my friend, is God's judgment already. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the whatever there is that's to be desired here and know God. Without God, without hope, without expectation, that's judgment here already on this earth. God will judge them in this life and in the life to come. When they die and there's eternity, they will realize, I've sinned against an eternal, infinite God, and I will be punished with eternal condemnation. God will judge you with perfect judgment. In Lord's Day 4, question 11, we learned this, that His justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. That's also part of the proclamation of the Holy Gospel. A message to believers opening the kingdom of heaven, and a message to unbelievers shutting the kingdom of heaven. That's the first key of the kingdom of heaven, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And I can think of no better example of this than the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Think of John 3, chapter 18. He that believes on Him is not condemned. That's glorious gospel, good news for believers. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that's the most perfect example of that preaching of the Holy Gospel with its twofold message. And the second in line would be the words of John the Baptist in that same chapter, John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's in present language. Not the wrath of God shall abide on him, but the wrath of God now abides on him. So that's the first key of the kingdom of heaven, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That's the key that's used every Lord's Day. In this place, twice every Lord's Day. It is a glorious key. It is one of the means of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted. The preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel. The Holy Gospel. So children, remember, the first key of the kingdom of heaven is the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and it opens the kingdom of heaven and shuts it, in that order. It opens and shuts. What's the second key? And what does it do? We'll consider that after we sing 338. O Lord, Thy perfect righteousness is in Thy judgment shown. In Thy unchanging faithfulness, Thy truth Thou hast made known. What is the second key and what does it do? And again, the answer is found in a question. Question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? So the second key, children, is Christian discipline. And it works in just the opposite order. It shuts and then opens. Remember, the preaching of the gospel opened the kingdom and shut it. Well, Christian discipline first shuts it and then opens it. Just the opposite. And I remind you again that it is called Christian discipline. And I remind you again that it is always medicinal. Christian discipline is always medicine. It is for healing. It's always done in love. And its goal is to restore and to mend and to heal. It's often taken just the other way around. Christian discipline is often taken as punishment, or just get rid of these people. No, that's not what Christian discipline is. Christian discipline is intended to draw these people back, to bring them back into the fold. How is it done? Well, thus, when according to the command of Christ, again, according to the command of Christ, we must follow Christ's order. He tells us how to do this. He determines the method. He explained it for us in Matthew 18, which we read together, the proper steps of Christian discipline. When those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith. So speaking now of people who are under the name of Christians, so you could say church members, members of the church, who've confessed faith, and the Bible and the catechism never water that down. No, then you are considered a Christian. And as a Christian, there are certain doctrines and practices to which you adhere, which you uphold. As a Christian, you're called to walk the Christian walk and to talk the Christian talk. And your walk must match your talk. And Scripture must always be the rule of your life. We're governed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We confess in Lord's Day 1, I'm not my own person. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit is making me willing to walk in His ways. Well, there are those who, under the name of Christian, maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent with that name. Inconsistent with the name of Christian. Inconsistent with being a follower of Christ. And these people maintain such doctrines. Maintaining means they keep them, they believe them, they teach them, they practice these doctrines. Think of a few examples of doctrines that are contrary to the name of Christian. Think of the doctrine of evolution as opposed to creation. Think of the doctrine of legalism or the opposite, antinomianism. Or the doctrine of free will, or the doctrine of health and wealth, and name it and claim it. All kinds of false doctrines that these people maintain. And those who maintain practices, lifestyle matters inconsistent with the name Christian. And again, they're keeping them, continuing willfully in such practices. I give a few examples like habitual drunkenness, addiction to pornography, or gambling, or gossip, or immodesty, or unbiblical marriage breakups. And we're not just talking about people falling into sin and then repenting before God and confessing and striving to overcome sin. No, but people who are living in sin, continuing in sin, persisting deliberately in sin. Pursuing sin. And then we don't have to look beyond these walls. Because this is under the name of Christian. And we're responsible here all together. We're responsible for the Christians in this particular church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12, what do I have to do to judge them who are outside? Nothing. Do you not judge those who are inside? Well, such people who maintain such doctrines and practices and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished. So that's where this discipline begins now. Brotherly admonishment. It's the first order of the day in Christian discipline. Brotherly admonishment. One church member to another. So Christian discipline, beloved congregation, begins with you. With each other. you amongst each other. One brother of the congregation to another brother of the congregation. One sister of the congregation to another sister of the congregation. With brotherly, loving admonishments. Having often been brotherly admonished, not just once, but often. Not only by one member, but also by two or three witnesses. Think of an example. A member of this church no longer attends the worship services here, even though that person is a member of this church. Or very seldom attends. It began slowly, just coming once every Lord's Day, and now less and less, and perhaps not at all. A person neglecting the means of grace. A person who is skipping half of the opportunities, or more than half of those opportunities, of partaking of the means of grace with the Lord's people. That's a practice that's inconsistent with being a Christian. Neglecting the means of grace. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other, and so much the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. So a brother or a sister of the congregation notices this. What is he to do? He's to go and speak with that person. Alone. Privately, with brotherly admonishment, and to say to that brother or sister, we missed you in church again last Sunday. What, were you sick? Something wrong? Is there something that we need to know? And perhaps you get an explanation, say, oh, now I understand. Of course, that's why you can't be here. Okay, I get it. But perhaps there's no acceptable explanation to your question. Where were you last Lord's Day? We missed you. We love you, brother. We love you, sister. Come, join us on the Lord's Day. You're one of us. Be here. See, here it says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And remember the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And what's the purpose of that conversation? The purpose is to have that person say, you know what? You're right. You're right. I will come again. But what if that person neglects to hear you and does not amend his life? Well, then you have to repeat that process with witnesses, and again, speaking the truth with love. And again, for the purpose of bringing that person back. And how you will rejoice when he does amend his life. If he hears you, says Jesus, you have gained your brother. Matthew 18, verse 15. But what happens if that person does not listen and doesn't repent and persists? That person who will not renounce their errors and wicked course of life. All of this in private so far. Many times brotherly admonition. To no avail, he continues to live in sin with no biblical explanation, no acceptable explanation. That person will be complained of to the church. That member will come to tell the elders, those who are appointed thereto by the church, that's the elders. And then the elders will begin to admonish that brother or sister, and again with many admonitions, in brotherly love, for the purpose of medicine and repentance and returning to God. And that takes so much time. Sometimes other church members question, why isn't the church doing something about this? Maybe that lives in the back of your mind when you think of certain things, right? And, well, you would not even know if the church is doing anything or not, would you? Because most of it is done behind closed doors, in private. where you would not even know. Maybe the elder should ask you a question too. When that question comes up, why isn't the church doing something here? Maybe the elders will ask you, well, what have you done as a fellow member for this brother or sister who you believe is living in sin? What have you done? Have you spoken with them? Or just about them? And what has that accomplished? Remember, Christian discipline begins with you. It doesn't begin with the elders. It begins with you. When the elders take this burden on, when after the member has gone and with witnesses, the elders eventually, if that person does not come to repentance, will forbid them the use of the sacraments. If they have children to be baptized, they're not going to be baptized. They may not attend the Lord's Supper. And by forbidding the use of the sacraments, they are excluded from the Christian church. That's how serious this is. By being forbidden the use of the sacraments, they're excluded from the church. And that exclusion is a three-step process, most of it in private, and finally, public. You remember that church membership opens the doors for the sacraments. You're no longer a member, and no longer have access to the sacraments of that church, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church. Even more than that, and by God Himself, excluded from the kingdom of Christ. See, although Christ has given the keys to the church, when the church uses those keys, God is at work too. When the church excommunicates a person, then God excludes that person from the kingdom of Christ. Excluded by God. Placed outside by God Himself. And we know that none of the elect can fall from grace. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, right? But God Himself excludes unrepentant sinners from the kingdom of Christ. God Himself says that. Verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And He says that in Matthew 18, in the context of Christian discipline. That's how serious this matter is. God Himself excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. So that's how the second key, the key of Christian discipline, shuts the kingdom. Shuts it tight. So tight that God Himself even is said to exclude such people from the kingdom of Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Even in Christian discipline, the door is not closed permanently, as if that person may never be restored to the fold, as if that person may never be included again in the Christian church. No, remember, Christian discipline, even when it goes to its very end of excommunication, is still medicine. The purpose is always to bring that person back. When they promise and show real amendment, they are again received as members of Christ and His church. When a person has been forbidden the use of the sacraments and has been excluded from the church, and by God Himself excluded from the kingdom of Christ, there's still a way back. There's still good news when they promise and show real amendment. And that was the purpose of Christian discipline all along. Notice it carefully. Promise real amendment and show real amendment. Yes, that promise of real amendment of life is required, but a promise is not enough. There's more needed. We must also show real amendment. Don't just talk, but walk. It's true, we can't undo what was done, but we can promise and show real amendment. And that, beloved, always takes so much time. But when that happens, then Christian discipline has accomplished its goal. Then they are again received as members of Christ and His church. They're restored into the membership of Christ and His church. There's the goal of Christian discipline. And that can happen any time along the way. Remember, the whole purpose of Christian discipline is to be medicine. It's medicine for sick people. And the church applies that medication, looking, praying for the promise and the show of amendment. And then they are again received as members of Christ and His church. That means the door of the kingdom of heaven is opened again. First, Christian discipline shut the door. And now, it opens the door once again. So I end this afternoon with a few questions for you. What does the preaching of the Holy Gospel do for you? Does it open the door of the kingdom of heaven? Or does it shut that door? Another way of asking that is, do you believe the promise of the gospel? Or do you go on in unbelief? Are you living on in self-righteousness? Or living on in unrighteousness? Or are you living on in Christ's righteousness? Are you living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving, believing the holy gospel promises, being justified by faith, declared righteous by God on the basis of Christ's righteousness? God in Christ Jesus has given the church a gift of His love. It is a gift of two keys, the two keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the church as a whole may never neglect the use of the first key. Yes, it is the responsibility of the pastor and the elders to make sure that there is always somebody preaching twice every Sunday. And it's your responsibility to be under that preaching whenever the doors of the church are opened. It's the preaching, remember, of the holy gospel. Gospel that God Himself has separated. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Let us never neglect the preaching of the holy gospel. But the church may also not neglect the use of the second key, Christian discipline. And remember, the use of that key does not begin with the elders. It begins with you, one member to another. God forbid that we should have to use the second key to its extent of excommunication for anyone here. Please be much in prayer for your elders, to whom those keys are given by Christ Jesus, the King of His church. Pray for courage, for discernment, for a deep gospel love of the souls of the people. And pray for yourselves that you would not neglect your part in Christian discipline, because it begins with you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, We thank you, Lord, for this gift that the church has received, the gift of the two keys of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we feel at this time something of the weightiness, the heaviness of those keys, the awesome responsibility that we as church members have toward each other, that we as elders have also to use these keys. Lord God, bless the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Apply it to our hearts with thy Holy Spirit. Grant, Lord, that thy word, that precious gospel, may grow, take root, and bear much fruit in our lives to the glory of our God. Lord, bless also our use of Christian discipline as church members among each other, and if needs be, of the elders. Remember us, Lord, in thy mercy. King of thy church, we look unto thee to supply us with everything that we need also in that regard. Help us, Lord, in the week we have now begun as we go about our daily work. Give us grace to do that work to the glory and honor of thy great and awesome name. Bring us back together again next Lord's Day, we pray. Keep us from sin and forgive our many, many sins in Jesus' name. Amen.